Good to see everybody out with us this evening. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for joining us tonight as we worship and praise our God. Perhaps you're living in the area and you've come to visit for the first time. You're searching. You're looking for a church home. We would love to talk to you, get to know you. Perhaps we can be that family and we can help one another on our road ending ultimately in heaven. And that's what it's all about. We want to go to heaven. We hope that's what you want as well. And we can help one another on that goal. There is a fascinating relationship that you see in the Old Testament. Relationship between God and Gideon. Now, we read about Gideon in Hebrews chapter 11. He does find his way into that great chapter on faith. And in verse 32, recall that the Hebrew writer says that there are many more that he could talk about, many more heroes of faith. And time would fail him to get to them. The very first one he mentions is Gideon. Gideon was an extraordinary man, and yet it took Gideon a while to get there. When we first meet him, and we're going to read this in just a moment, Gideon was very much a work in progress. Gideon still had a long ways to go. And we're going to see how God helped him to get there. There are a lot of lessons, I believe, we learn, both about God and about what God expects from us, from His people, as we interact with them or with Him. So as we observe God and Gideon, we learn, beginning here, God knows exactly what we're capable of with His help. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Judges chapter 6. And once you get there, if you have a ribbon, go ahead and mark it right there in Judges 6. We're going to be leaving the passage from time to time. But we're always going to be coming back to Judges 6 through 8 this evening. But Israel found themselves in a period of time here. It's very difficult. The Midianites were oppressing them and oppressing them greatly, stealing their crops, taking what belonged to them. Ultimately, it was because Israel had chosen to rebel against God. And God was attempting through the Midianites to lead them to repentance, to come back to Him, be what they should be. But it was a very difficult period of time in the life of the people. A difficult period of time in the life of Gideon. So I want you to pick up with me, if you will, there in verse 11 of chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where then, and where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." You ever find yourself struck by the way the angel addresses him upon first meeting him? Mighty man of valor. And what was Gideon doing? Hiding in a wine press. So that if any Midianite raiders happened to come by, they would not see him in there trying to prepare the wheat. He was hiding. And you ask, well, why did the Lord address him in that way? Some have suggested it was kind of a mocking sort of thing. I don't believe so. I think we're seeing an example here of the Lord being able to see what that man was going to become. Knowing precisely what Gideon was going to achieve, knowing his full potential with God's help. Was he a mighty man of valor at that moment, hiding in a wine press because he was afraid of Midianite raiders? No. Was he going to become a mighty man of valor? Absolutely, he was. And God was looking towards that end. But Gideon didn't see it, did he? At least not there at the beginning. He was overcome by fear. He was overwhelmed by doubt and uncertainty. When you look at some of the things that he said to the angel of the Lord there, "My father's house is the smallest of all of the clans, all of the houses there in Manasseh. And in that small house, I am the least of my father's sons." When we meet Gideon, we meet a man who did not have any confidence in his ability, who did not see himself as being able to accomplish anything for his people or for his God. And yet God looked to the end of the road. God looked to what he would be. And God addressed him that way. Now fortunately, Gideon was willing to do what God told him to do. And so all of that fear, that doubt, and that uncertainty that we're actually going to continue to see from him for quite some time eventually goes. It eventually vanishes. Why? Because he just turned to his God. And he relied upon his strength. Fear and uncertainty, brethren, spiritual shackles. They really are. They hold us down. They drag us back. They keep us from reaching our potential. They keep us from being the type of servants that we can be in our Lord's kingdom. There are many examples we could look at of individuals and peoples struggling with these sorts of things. A classic example is the children of Israel as they approached the promised land. Remember, they sent spies into the land to spy it out, to see exactly what this land had to offer. And the spies came back, and at least as far as the land itself was concerned, delivered a glowing report. It is a land. It does flow with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. But there's a problem here. We saw the children of Anak there. We saw giants. And as we looked upon them, we felt like grasshoppers. And as they looked on us, that's all they saw. So yes, there's a lot of good in this land. Yes, God told us to go in there and take it. But we're telling you guys, we just can't do it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the capability. It is not within our resources. We can't do it. Even though God said to do it, we can't. Where did that come from? It came from fear. It came from doubt. It came from uncertainty, from a lack of faith. And what did it ultimately lead to? It led to God saying, okay, you know what? You're not going into the land. None of you, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who remained faithful, you're not going in. Your children will, but you won't. When we are overwhelmed, when we allow fear and doubting and uncertainty to keep us from being what we can be. Beloved, it's impossible for us to please God. It really is. What might we say today? Well, look at this book. Look at this. Look at all those pages. Look how small the print is. Look how many chapters there are in all these books. I will never be a good Bible student. It's just too big. And I don't have a mind that's capable of grasping it. I'm just not going to be able to do it. I know God wants me to. I know God desires that I learn His Word. It's just too big. I can't do it. I don't have the capability. Or I know God wants me to be out there talking to people and trying to win them to the Lord. I know that's what He wants, but you know what? I stumble over my words and I'm not an eloquent speaker. I just can't do it. The Bible's so big, I don't know where to start in it. I don't know what to say. What if they ask me questions? I don't know how to answer them. What if they even bring up arguments? I don't know how to answer those. I just can't do it, so I'm not going to try. Preach a sermon. Are you kidding me? I never stand before a group of people and preach a sermon. Back when Dad was preaching at Expressway many years ago in Louisville, Rick and Kim can tell you this. They, while we were there, they made an addition to the building. So you had the auditorium like we have here, but then you had a great big rectangle around it, and you could just walk all around the outside of the building or the auditorium. There were several entrances to get into the auditorium. And there was a deacon at the time who was in charge of making sure everybody was there to fulfill their duty. And Sunday nights, a lot of times, for whatever reason, whoever was supposed to do the assist at the Lord's table wouldn't be there. And I don't know why he felt I had to be the one to look for. But you know what I did because I was so terrified? I would stay in that big rectangle, and I would go around to each entrance of the auditorium and peek in to see where he happened to be. And sometimes he'd be standing right in the middle, just kind of looking around. I knew he was looking for me. I knew he was looking for me. If you had told me then I would ever preach a sermon, I would have laughed at you. Rick and Kim would have laughed at you, too. Fear. That's what it was. Fear. I can't preach a sermon. I can't stand at the Lord's table. I can't lead singing. I can't word of prayer. I can't do these things. I'm afraid of them, and I just don't feel like I can do them. And I go out to my workplace, and there are so many temptations and so much pressure on me to compromise my faith. I just can't stand strong. I just cannot be the one who does that. You know what we need to do sometimes, beloved? We really need to do this all the time. Get out of God's way. If He says we can do it, we can do it. And if He says He wants us to do it, He will help us to do it. But we've got to get out of His way. Because fear, uncertainty, doubt. We might say, some might even say, well, isn't this a certain measure of humility? I lack confidence in myself. Beloved, if God has told us to do a thing, and He has told us this is what He wants, and we allow fear and uncertainty and doubt to so overwhelm us that we say, I can't do it. It is not humility. It is lack of faith in God. That's what it is. And it has ravaged God's people at various points in the past. So what's the answer to it? How do we overcome it? We overcome it this way. We just trust God. We believe Him. We believe His promises. We believe in His strength. And that doesn't mean that when we fulfill our duties, our obligations, we obey His commands. It's always going to come easy. And that doesn't mean in the fulfilling of them there won't be difficulties. But I can promise you this, if God said He wants it and we can do it, we can do it. We've just got to believe Him. We've got to trust Him. And the Lord said, but I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. You see, Gideon wasn't going to have to rely on his own strength, his own power, his own ingenuity, his own wisdom. And neither are we. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor? God's armor. Put on that armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. God knows exactly what we can be. He knows our potential with His help. we've got to be willing to accept that help. And the way that we do that is say, Lord, though I may have some doubts in myself and some uncertainty in myself, and there may even be fear, I don't doubt you. And so I'm going to step aside. You do what you need to do. Gideon did it. We can do it as well. This is something else we learn from God's dealings with Gideon. God patiently gives time for growth. I want you to turn your Bibles with me back to chapter 6 of Judges. Judges chapter 6. And let's look again at verse 15. Judges 6 and verse 15. The passage says this, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Here at the beginning, Gideon is giving every excuse he can think of for why he shouldn't be the one. Why he shouldn't be the one that God has chosen here. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 27. God gives Gideon some instruction. We're going to come to that a little bit later. But when we get to verse 27, I want you to notice something else said about him. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So Gideon is frightened. Even after God has had this conversation with him and God has promised him, I will be with you, Gideon remains frightened. He's obeying, right? But there's still uncertainty. There's still doubt there. Look at chapter 7, verses 9 through the first part of verse 11. Now Gideon is preparing to attack the camp of the Midianites. That same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armored men who were in the camp. What was the condition God set for him going down? I mean, God just said, look, you go strike them. They're yours, you go take them. But if you are afraid to do it, sneak down there with your servants and hear what they had to say. So what did Gideon do? He snuck down. Why? Because he was afraid. And so even as God is working with him, and even as God is helping him, giving him the aid that he promised, Gideon was still frightened. And you know what God was? Patient. Patient. You know, beloved, as we think about our lives as Christians, it takes time to get from here to there. We're not going to look at it, but if you turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, it's just kind of a list of what the Christian life looked like. It's a description there. And you read what that has to say, and you might look at that, and you might say, you know what? I fall short here a lot. I mean, there's a lot here that I'm struggling with from time to time. And then you might have different points in your life. When you look at them and you say, you know what, I'm really doing well here now. But then maybe circumstances and situations arise, things change in your life, and you look at it a few months later and you say, you know what, I feel like I've kind of backtracked. I'm really struggling in this area now. Do you ever wonder to yourself, why does God keep putting up with me? You ever think that to yourself? You stumble again, you fall again, you mess up again, and you ask, why is God still putting up with me? Why am I still here? Why am I allowed to repent again? Why am I given opportunity again to try and do better? It's because God is patient with His people. And that's part of His love for us. In fact, it's a manifestation of His love for us. Growth, it's a lifetime's activity, brethren. It's something we're going to be doing all of our lives as Christians. Peter ends his second epistle this way, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. You know what this growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is? It's really dealing with the process of sanctification here. This constant setting apart. This constant growth, becoming better, more mature, more capable in the Lord's service. And when you consider some things that Scripture has to say specifically about sanctification, we're able to see it's a process. It's something that continues to happen in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says this, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified." And that's where we are right now. That's where we are now, beloved. We are being sanctified. We are growing. Growing in our understanding, our grasp, our love of God's grace, of His mercy, of His commands, and our willingness to do them. It's a process. And praise God that He is patient as we go through it. And praise God for this as well, beloved. He just graciously continues to prove Himself. Come back with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, after this initial discussion that Gideon is having there, he asks a request. He makes a request. Verse 17. "And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me.'" He's asking God for a sign. That's what this is. Drop down to 21. "Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight." So there was a sign. Gideon requested, "Give me this sign." Now, was that good enough for Gideon? Did he need anything else after that? Yes, he did. Perhaps the most well-known signs from Gideon have to do with the fleece, remember? Look over at chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Actually, I've gone too far. Judges chapter 6, a little bit later in 6. Let's pick up at verse 36. Judges 6, beginning in 36. "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water." Not good enough? No, not quite. Not quite yet. "Then Gideon said to God, 'Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew." And of course, we already looked at chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. You would think after all of these manifestations of His truthfulness and that He was going to do exactly what He said, that God might just get fed up. Just get tired of Gideon. "I'm not going to give you any more signs. Why are you asking for this? I've proven myself." But he just kept doing it. He just kept doing it. I want you to consider, brethren and friends, I want you to consider how many examples we see and we have seen of God proving Himself. Proving Himself in Scripture. Proving Himself in nature. Proving Himself in our own personal lives. And proving Himself in the life of our brother. Now, we're looking at one example already here in Scripture of Gideon. And we could look at many, many others. But
But I want us to consider these last three. Think of how God proves himself in nature. Do you realize that he's proving himself every single day? Sometimes it's easy to miss the proof when you get so used to it being around you, but he is. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, God says this, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." He said that all the way back in Genesis 8 and verse 22. What are we looking at now? Cold and heat, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night. God is proving it every single day, continuing to do it now. That's in nature, which is around us all the time. I want you to consider the proof of God's presence, his aid, his power in your own life. And I want you to do it by considering the words of one of the songs that we sing from time to time. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," 423. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." Look at your own life. Those of you who are Christians, those of us who are Christians, look at your own life. Look at where you began. Look at where you started. Yes, there was a lot of zeal there and there was a lot of enthusiasm. But you were a babe in Christ, weren't you? You didn't know how to overcome certain temptations. You didn't know how to answer certain questions. You had questions in your mind and doubts and uncertainties that you were not able to answer because you didn't know God's Word well enough to do so. But look what happens over the years. Look at where you are now. Look at all of the examples in your life where God has helped you. Where by his strength and by his grace, you have grown in knowledge. You have grown in understanding. And you are better now than you were then. Has he not proven himself to us over and over in our lives? Yes, he has. Absolutely, he has. And it's not just me personally and you personally. It's the brethren. Psalm 16 and verse 3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." Do you know what I see as I look out at you? The excellent ones. You are the best people that I know in this world. And it's not just University Heights. When I have the opportunity to go to other congregations, I'm looking at the best people in the world. Why? Because you've been changed. You've been transformed. And day by day, you are growing. You are going from one degree of glory to another. Taking on the image of Jesus Christ. You are the excellent ones. Your brethren are. What more proof does God need to give? But you know what? He just keeps doing it, doesn't he? He just keeps on doing it. Praise him for it. I want to move now towards man's response. Because as we observe God and Gideon, we learn that eventually faith and trust must move to the forefront. I told you earlier, back in Judges 6, that God gave Gideon a specific command. I want you to look and see what it was. Judges 6, beginning in 25. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down.'" There wasn't going to be any hiding what he did. Now, yes, he did it at night because he was afraid.
But if we were to continue reading, we would find the next day they knew who had done it. So this wasn't something he was going to be able to hide. God was patient with him. God was gracious with him. God continued to prove himself to him. But God said, there's something I require of you. There is something you must do. And so eventually these doubts that Gideon had, they had to be replaced with a willingness to act. And it must be that way with you and I as well, beloved. You see, there is a difference. There's a world of difference in struggling with genuine uncertainty and doubt. We have seen that happen in the Scriptures. Now, God always requires that the individual consider the evidence, consider the proof. God is patient with them. He requires eventually that doubt and uncertainty, it goes away as the evidence is weighed and considered. But there is a world of difference in that and just a simple, stubborn refusal to surrender to God despite the evidence and the proof that has been set forth. Do you remember the rich man when he died? He found himself in torment. He's calling over to Abraham. Then, if I can't find any comfort for myself, then please send Lazarus back to my brothers. Abraham said, no. They have Moses and the prophets. No, Father Abraham. But if someone returns to them from the dead, they will listen. Remember what Abraham said? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if someone returns to them from the dead. Truth of the matter is, beloved, there are a lot of people out there who will never have enough proof. There are a lot of people out there that God will simply not be able to convince. Not because the evidence isn't there, but because they simply refuse to accept it. When Jesus came to the end of his ministry, his public ministry, John tells us that he had performed so many signs in front of those leaders and in front of the people, but they simply refused to accept him and believe in him. God is gracious in that he is willing to provide the evidence. He's willing to provide the proof. But eventually he requires one be honest enough to say, you know what? There it is. There it is. And no longer am I going to demand more proof, more proof, more proof, but I'm simply going to join voice with Samuel, and I'm going to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And the prayer is that more people, all people, will eventually get there. But so many have not. I want us to consider this as well. As God continues to graciously prove himself anew, it's cause for worship. After Gideon went down there to that camp and he heard the dream and its interpretation, this is what it says. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. God had proven himself yet again. We talked about last Lord's Day morning about how wonderful it is to worship and praise our God, how good it is for us. Worship and praise belongs to him. We talked a little bit this morning about that as well. We're not going to go into it any further at this point. The fact that it is his and belongs to him. But I do want to say this. As we count his blessings anew in our lives, don't we find that we are extending worship and praise not because it's his due, not because we have to, but because we delight in it. Because we want to, and there is no other response in our hearts. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12:28 said, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We have received so much. And when we do, when God proves himself yet again, it's time to praise. There's one more point that I want to bring out from God's interaction with Gideon, and it is this. The adversary is never too far away to shoot his arrows. I want you to turn back with me, if you will, to Judges. This time, go to chapter 8, and we're going to come to the end of what we know of Gideon. Judges chapter 8, verses 24 through 27. Now, in 24, Gideon asked for gold to be given to them. It was the spoil of having defeated the enemies, and gold was given to him. And then we come to 27 and 28. Actually, let's just 27. And Gideon made an ephod of it, of the gold that he was given. And he put it in his city in Ophrah, and all Israel whored after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. After everything you read, you come to that and you say, no, Gideon. Why? Don't do that. Don't make that ephod. Don't set that thing up. Why did you do that? Well, I think we learn a lesson about our adversary. He's going to use even the briefest moments. The briefest moments of pride, of envy, of doubt, of anger. He's just going to look for that smallest, briefest moment in us. And when he sees it, boom, he's going to get it. Or he's going to try to. He's going to pounce. Gideon appears to have had one of those moments. And the adversary pounced. So what do we need to do? Self-examine, beloved, every day. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5? Turn with me. It's the last verse we're going to look at in the sermon. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. This is what Paul says there. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Examine every day. And if something is there that doesn't need to be there, get it out immediately. Why? Because Satan, you can count on this, is either at the moment taking advantage of it, or he is just about to. Let's do what needs to be done. There are so many wonderful lessons to learn from God's interaction with Gideon. Makes us better servants of his by considering him. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity now to become one. And we pray, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, you would take advantage of it. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand.